All right. Well, will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. We just love you and we praise you, Lord. Thank you that you see all. Like my brother said, Lord, people are not invisible to you. You know them. And though they may not know you, they have not come to the foot of the cross and received you as Lord and Savior. They're not your children, but they are your creation. You desire them to be your children. You desire to save them. You desire for them to be born again into the family of God and have everlasting life. And Lord, if you would have us play any part in that role as we go out into the community out there, I pray that you would put it in our hearts. And Lord, you would just do a work. And it's not, has it nothing to do with us, Lord. That you would get all the glory. Because Lord, truly, people's biggest need, it's salvation. It's eternal. And so we thank you, and we just pray for that ministry. And we pray this morning for your word to go out powerfully, that it hits all of our hearts, that it would just minister to us, Lord. And as we go through things, sometimes, Lord, you say it over and over again. There's a reason for that, because you want us to learn it, to understand it, to walk in those things. So I pray that we would just receive those things that you have for us today, that we would not tune out, but tune in. Lord, I also want to pray for John. Lord, it's been a hard season for him with the surgeries and just where he's at right now. I pray that you would touch him. And Lord, as a church, we just want to lift him up to you. Lord, we desire that you would just strengthen him. Lord, I believe there's ministry left to be done with him, partnering with my brother and all of us here. So I just pray that you would just comfort him and be with him. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Hey, guys, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 is where we're starting. And if you've been with us here through our study, you know the context of this letter, who it's written to, and where we're at. And it really is somewhat repetitive in the sense of the fact that Jesus is greater. I mean, that is the strand that goes all the way through. And everything in the book of Hebrews is just different examples of how Jesus is greater. And as we go through it, we have seen so many things that possibly you may have not connected, you know, but everything in the Old Testament is about him. Everything in the Bible, guys, is about him. It's pictures and types or about his redemptive work at the cross. It all points to Jesus. You know, and greater prophet, greater priest, greater than the angels as we go through. You guys know, greater sacrifice. He's greater covenant. You keep going on and on and on, and you see the sacrifices and the pictures and the temple and all these pictures, and in it all we see him. You know, even in at the very beginning, I mean, we know through the Bible that truly it was through grace from the very beginning. From the very beginning, you know, through Abraham, it was grace. And then the law was added. But even at the very beginning, where the sign of the covenant, which is the circumcision, was implemented, it all pointed to the work of God. Because it's all these things, these physical aspects, it all points to Jesus' redemptive power. Because later on, the Bible says that God desires a circumcision of the heart. Of the heart, and that's what it all points to. And listen, if you come in here and you have a hard heart, if there's that filth in our heart, God says, I want to circumcise, I want to take that away, I want to get rid of that. Because it's all about him. And he wants to, when we come to know him, he gives a new heart. He gives us a new heart. But our hearts once again can start straying away and start looking at other things, and our minds can be taken to different sections, because the world just presses upon us the reality of the stresses of life. You know, as we were going through through Ezra, Ezra comes, well, first, we see that the first wave comes, right? And in the first wave, we see that God's people, and forgive me, I'm battling a pretty bad headache. We see that God's people come, and the point is restoring Jerusalem and the temple and worship. But the first thing that we see is that they restore, they build an altar. They build an altar to the Lord because they needed to restore worship. You know, they come and they know that they need to worship. And what we see is that then they start working on the temple. They start laying the foundation. But something happens along the way. There's this attacks that come on the people, and we've read that the attacks come on the leadership of those that God has sent. And it's very clear, the attacks. It shows us one of the major attacks is discouragement. You guys don't get discouraged, right? No? I mean, surely we don't. Absolutely, we all do. And the enemy, and once again, I just want to, good theology here. Satan is not omnipresent, but he does have a number of fallen, really angels, demons, that do his bidding. And listen, his desire is to get us our minds off of Jesus. His desire is to distract us from the work that God has called us to. Because eternity is really what we're talking about here. And whether it's through discouragement, whether it's through confusion, whether it is through shiny little objects, whatever it may be, that is his desire. And here's the thing is that Haggai and Zechariah, during that time, they came back and they had to remind the people. Because the people, they straight away for years, they stopped building what God had told them to do, the work that God had called them to. He literally called them to restore the temple, the church, you know, and it was the temple. We hear now in the New Testament, it's the church. Calls them back to this work. And they stopped the work. They were distracted. They were discouraged. The enemy's attack worked. But here's the thing is God uses his prophets to remind them of the calling upon their lives. And this is what he said. The prophet said, hey, listen, you're building your homes and you live in panel homes and my house lies desolate. And in essence, he says, get back to work. Get back to the calling. Get back to the business of worship and restoration. And the thing is that we can't do God's work unless our hearts are restored. Our hearts have to be restored first. We have to have that heart of just worship, that heart of just loving and pleasing and obeying God. And so we don't want to get distracted. And listen, in all that being said, I think I got distracted from my text now. I got to get back to it. There's a sermon before the sermon. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is greater. And in our study last week, the author explained how the sacrifice of animals covered sin but could not cleanse the conscience. The sacrifice of animals fell short. The sacrifice of really of the law, sacrifices in the law, had limitations. The old covenant was a temporary thing. It was temporary. The blood that was spilled, all those things were just meant to cover sin. It never took sin away, and it really wasn't meant to, as we're going to see, that there was a reminder year after year that, hey, next year we have to do the same thing. We're good for right now. And so if the blood of bulls and goats had some value in it, that it sanctified some of the things in the temple, right? Some of the items and even the people, they sprinkled the blood. We've gone through our studies here that the high priest would go in and sanctify the items with the blood of the bulls and the goats. And we went and talked about that process. He would even sprinkle that blood on the floor and the mercy seat and all these things. Listen, if that blood had some value, the author says, how much more valuable is the blood of Jesus Christ? Can we even compare it? It is so far superior. And so this is the point that the author makes in verse 13. If you look back to verse 13 with me, chapter 9, on verse 13, he says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God," listen, "cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Amen and amen. The blood of Jesus accomplished so much more. Jesus' blood not only deals with the flesh, but the soul and the conscience. It deals with it all, guys. It deals with it all. Sin had to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. And it will be dealt with. Either we allow Jesus to deal with it, or eventually we're going to have to come before the judgment seat and give an account. And listen, there's nobody going to be able to be declare themselves righteous. No one. Only the blood of Jesus. And so because sin had to be dealt with, the Bible says, verse 22 of chapter 9 says that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And in the Old Testament, guys, as we've gone through over and over, under the law, it was the animals that took our place. You recall last week when we said that what would they do with the goats? They would bring in two goats, right? There was a scapegoat. And what would the person do? They would lay the high priest, although they did this throughout as well, but the high priest would come and lay his hands on the goat or the person that was making the sacrifice on the head of that goat and symbolically transferring that sin on that goat. The Old Testament, it was animals, but under the New Testament, Jesus Christ took our place. And the Bible says that the sins of the world were poured upon him. They were all laid upon him. And so he took our place, he took our sins upon him, and he paid for our sins. And we can rest in that. We don't have to have a guilty conscience. We don't have to have a heavy conscience. Although if you do sin, the Holy Spirit will convict you of those sins. But then we go back. And that sacrifice was sufficient for all, the Bible says. And so remember that the Hebrews believers wanted to go back to the sacrificial system. They missed all the sounds of the bells and the whistles, the temple, all these sacrifices, all these rituals. But here's the thing, there's nothing to go back to. Listen, they had nothing to go back to. It was meaningless because once Jesus' blood was shed, the old sacrificial system was abolished. It was done away with. Jesus fulfilled the law and ushered in the new covenant through his death. In other words, the animal sacrifices, even if they instituted it now, that's why the temple is gone. But even if they start doing it again, it has no purpose. It has no meaning. It does absolutely nothing because Jesus' blood did it all. God allowed that up to the point of Jesus. So animal sacrifices no longer have any value. They no longer do anything for the sinner. And that's why the temple is no longer there. During this time, they still had it, but we know 70 AD, right? It was done away with. And it's still gone, guys. And it will be rebuilt, as the Bible says. But we're not going to be here. We're not going to be here. Jesus is coming back. And I hope you believe that. Listen, because if you don't believe that, there's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your heart. And we can all fall in that place and say, "Lord, man, I am just walking in this dryness in this place." And the cure for that is repentance. And so they had nothing to go back to. However, as born-again Christians, believers, we have everything to look forward to. We learned last week that we have an inheritance, right? The old covenant done away with. But then he says the New Testament. In other words, this will and testament that went into effect after Jesus died. And so as Christians, we have an incredible inheritance to look forward to. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what he says. He says that God And his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. And listen, reserved in heaven for you and for me. That reservation is not being canceled, guys. Reserved in heaven. Jesus' death does not only fulfill the old covenant, the law. It satisfies the law, but it establishes a new covenant by which we receive this incredible inheritance. And so the sacrificial system was necessary before Jesus, but it is no longer necessary after Jesus. It was meant to be temporary. And so the author continues stating this argument to the Hebrews believers. This is where we're at. We're sort of, he's gone and he says it over and over again, right? And I know it can be a little bit repetitive, but you know why God repeats himself? He has a point. He wants us to learn, to understand it, to get it, to grasp. We need to grasp what such a great salvation it is that we have in Jesus Christ. I think we only scratch the surface. Man, it is just amazing. So if you would you look at verse 23 with me? Wow, we're barely getting into our text. Verse 23. Therefore, in light of all these things, in light of such a wonderful work of Jesus Christ, a sacrifice, verse 23 says, therefore, it is necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these. Speaking of the temple on earth. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him. Christian, saint, are you eagerly waiting for your Lord? Notice, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And Lord, we just thank you for that. May you just bless the teaching of your word, Lord. May you just speak to us in a powerful way. In your name we pray, amen. Come back to verse 23 with me. Let's expound on that a little bit. Notice, therefore, in light of all these things, he said it was necessary, it had to be done that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these things. We know, right, the copies, everything on earth, the tabernacle, all those things were a copy of the things in heaven. What God showed Moses in the mountain, he showed him heaven, he says, build these things in such a fashion. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. So under the old covenant, the priest would sprinkle the blood over the items in the sanctuary, including the mercy seat. The blood of animals was sufficient to purify, to cover the earthly vessels, the copy of the real thing. But listen, it was not sufficient for the real thing. The heavenly sanctuary required the divine blood of the Lamb of God. Because that's where we're going. That's where we're going to enter. Because that's where our high priest ministers, our Jesus, in the heavenly tabernacle. Amen? Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. Remember, he was not of the tribe of Levite. He didn't go into the temple to, he was not the high priest according to the lineage, man's lineage, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, notice, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. He would have to continuously be sacrificed if that was the case. And he says, that's not the case. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared. Why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amazing. Now listen carefully to verse 27. And that it is as it is appointed for men to die once. Let that sit with you, because so many people say, you know, there's such a, I'm gonna say it's a foolishness. It's this, people believe that there's this reincarnation and they believe in this universe juice and all this crazy nonsense. Listen, when we die, that's it. God has given us one life. One life here on earth. What are we doing with it? What are you doing with it? So no universe juice for us. None of that stuff. We got Jesus. Yeah. Amen. And so, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear. I'm just stopping there so you guys can hear that. Let that simmer. He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And so animal sacrifices were sufficient for earth, but insufficient for heaven. However, Jesus' sacrifice was more than sufficient for earth and heaven, for all eternity, for all those who receive him. For many. There's a thought out there, and this is nothing to do with what you said, Matthew. I know what you meant. But there's a thought out there that we're all God's children. We're not. We're his creation, but the Bible is clear. To those who received him, to them, he gave the right to become children of God. And so, his sacrifice is sufficient. And it is appointed for men to die once. There's no reincarnation, no multiple lives, no do-over. It's appointed for men to die once, then the judgment. We have one life. How are we living it? Many years ago, and I've shared this before, but there might be a chance that someone here has not heard the story. Maybe not, but if not, it's just the ministry of reminding. Many years ago, I was in Honduras, went into the prison, and remember sharing with some of the prisoners there, and that's a wonderful experience. I think we should all have that wonderful experience of going into something like that. Maybe not, but, you know, if God calls us, right? It was such an interesting thing. Now, I shared with you that was shortly after I left law enforcement. So everything was fresh in my mind. As I'm walking in there, I'm looking, man, that's a shank that can do this. My mind is thinking this and somewhere else. You know, but God is so good. My heart, it was like walking into this place that was so evil, you could just feel it. It's almost tangible, but you also felt the peace of God surrounding you. And so God gave us the opportunity to share there and to preach the gospel, and many came to the Lord. And before leaving us, I was walking out. There was this two guys that were out towards the very end by a tree, and these guys were ostracized. Think about that. In prison, ostracized, right? This guy all of a sudden just speaks to me in English. I was like, whoa, you know? Just perfect English, and he's there, and go right on over, talk to him, and he shares that he'd been there about 9 years or so, that he's from New York, and he's serving the sentence, and that because he's from the U.S., that they look at him different. And some of you guys may be familiar how some of these prisons work and gangs and different things. But anyway, and he had, or another guy had befriended him where they just sort of stuck together there. And, you know, God just put it in my heart to share the gospel. And I shared the gospel with this guy. And it was so sweet because you're in the midst of people that are conniver, con artists. They want to, you're like, you're in there. Hey, can you give me this? Can you give me that? Man, all I got is Jesus for you, you know? And you see the difference in people. This guy, man, he was just, you can tell that the Spirit of God was just working in him. And I share the gospel and, you know, just invited him to receive the Lord. And but I tried to talk him out of it. They're like, what? I said, listen, a prayer is not going to save you. It's a repentant heart, truly desiring Jesus, repenting of your sins. You know, so as you pray, you need to know in your heart that you mean it. And I said, you still want to pray? And he says, yeah, yeah. And then his friend says, yeah, yeah, I do too. And it was interesting because his friends just spoke Spanish. He spoke English. So I was sort of speaking Spanglish in a sense. You know, speak a little English, a little Spanish, and just sharing. And so we share, and they receive the Lord. And I'm like, bro, here's my Bible. It's bilingual. It's great. Here you go. You know, he's like, man, I can't take your Bible. This is your Bible. That's true repentance, guys. The other guys were like, hey, give me your Bible. Hey, give me that. I'm like, I don't think so. You know, true repentance. And I said, here you go. He goes, no, man, I can't. I said, brother, I'm going to go out those doors and I'm going to get another Bible. You can't do that. Take this from Jesus. And they were just so grateful, so grateful. You know, giving him the word of God. And we left that place, and a week later, you know, it was in the news and everything that there was an uprising. They burned the place, and just so many people died. I don't remember the numbers, but it was like 20-somewhat people died, you know, and it was just a mess. Here's the thing. And one of the things I told them as I was sharing with them, I said, you know, tomorrow, it's promised to no one. I said, you, more than anybody, more than me, I said, know that in this place especially, that is true. And that resonated with them. And so I don't know what happened to that guy. I don't know if he was one of the ones that was killed during that riot, during those things. But I tell you this, if that's the case, he's in heaven. I'm going to see that brother again, those two again. One life, guys. We're going to make it count. And just this verse just comes to mind right now. From 1 Peter chapter 4. As you can tell, I might as well close this thing. My notes are out of the way here. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, I'm done wasting my life. We spent enough time wasting our lives, Peter says. Then he says in verse 4, In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. There's men out there, people out there that are spiritually dead. And one life. What are we doing with it? You know, I'm not everybody's cup of tea. I think you guys noticed that. My heart is to be gracious in the delivery of God's word, but never to water it down. It says what it says. And if that challenges the individual, then that's the intent of it. God's word is supposed to challenge us to live for him, to condemn sin. He says, be holy as I am holy. The Bible also says that the soul, the sins, shall surely die. Listen, the old covenant. Such a great salvation we have. Such a great salvation. We are saved in Jesus Christ by the sacrifice that he did at the cross, by the shedding of that blood. I don't know how many verses we covered, but we're going to leave it there because we've gone a little bit of overtime and it's okay. It's God's word. We'll continue it. Let me make a mark because I don't even know where. Okay. Oh, yeah. Verse 28. God has called you and me to serve him. He calls us to put away all the pettiness, all those silly things, and serve him. What that looks like in your life, I don't know. Don't get distracted. Don't get confused. Listen, confusion is not of God. He's not the author of confusion. Don't get discouraged. Take courage in what Jesus did in this salvation. We are saved. We are a blessed people. We're heaven bound. Our sins have been dealt with, paid for. We get to enter the true tabernacle of God. How amazing is that? Amen? You come on up, worship team. Lord, we just thank you. You're so good to us. We just praise you. Thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful word, your Bible, your what you've given us. Thank you. May you just bless your people today and every day. May we serve you out of grateful hearts. Direct us, Lord. Use Calvary Chapel Estacada for your glory. And Lord, I don't ask just for Estacada. I ask for the world, Lord. You can save with few or with many. And so may you use the body here to go throughout the whole world and preach the gospel. I don't know what that looks like. You have your ways. May there be an impact, Lord. May those that are lost in that darkness, that have been taken captive by the enemy, those that are still, like Peter says, serving the will of the Gentiles, their own wills, their own desires, those that have been taken captive by the sin of drugs and alcohol, or those that dabble in the occult and been spiritually, Lord, the real war, they're taken captive by Satan. Pray for those that walk in ignorance, just don't know your word. Those that don't want to know. I pray for those that walk in self-righteousness, that they are fooled thinking that their good works is going to get them to heaven. That's in the front on my Jesus, on the work that you did, on your sacrifice. Pray that you would use us mightily, Lord. I pray that our lives would be spent, that we may reach people that are dying, that are going to hell, that the direction, the trajectory would be changed, that they would be heaven bound, because one person came out of a small town that had a heart to tell them about Jesus. So, we thank you, and we ask that you would use our lives. In your name, Jesus. Amen.